May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Time to grow up from the epistle lesson from 1 Peter chapter 2. So happy Mother's Day again. You know, I read a study that shows that by the time a child reaches 18 years of age, a mother has handled some 18,000 hours of extra child-generated work. In fact, this study showed that women who never had children actually enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. James Dobson tells about a time when his son was a baby. It had been a terrible day for his wife, Shirley. Ryan had been sick all day long. He cried all day long. And as she was changing his diapers, she had a phone call. She reached for the phone before fastening the diapers. And just at that moment, little Ryan had this terrific attack of diarrhea. Well, Shirley cleaned up the mess, put on some clean-smelling clothes. Then she took him to the living room and fed him. And as she was burping him, he threw up all over himself, all over her, and all over the couch. Then Dobson writes, "When I came home, I could smell the aroma of motherhood everywhere." I like that phrase, the aroma of motherhood. We appreciate you, mothers. Now, based on the scripture for today in 1 Peter, I want to talk to you about how we grow up in Christ. Let me speak of an imaginary person who comes to church. He sees people around him sincerely confessing their sins, worshiping, singing, praying, and giving offerings. He's an observer, not a participant. It's all a bit alien to him. He hears the word of God in the sermon, and it does pique his interest. So for the next few months, he comes occasionally to the church service. One day, he wanders into a Bible study and notices how intent people are in understanding the Bible and digging into the scriptures and trying to understand them. Then, and he doesn't really know how, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He starts to really desire to read the Bible. He starts craving it. It's like what it says in our text. He's a baby Christian, and he longs, he hungers, he thirsts for the Word of God. And it disturbs him. It confuses him. It causes him guilt. It gives him hope. It gives him joy. And it excites him. Now in church, he lays aside his male ego, his pride, his own self-consciousness, and he sings. He laughs to himself, saying that he is obeying the word of God by making a joyful noise unto the Lord, because that's all he could do. He's not observing anymore. He's participating. He never gave an offering in his life. His money was his. But now he came to realize that God gave him everything that he had. And out of love for God, he wanted to give back a portion as an act of worship toward a God that he was increasingly loving. New insights were coming to him most every day. He resonated with Psalm 42. "As a deer pants for flowing streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." He wanted the good stuff. He wanted the pure spiritual milk of the Word, unadulterated. As he was growing with Jesus, he knew he had to rid himself of some things in his life. You see, he had a business partner in his contracting and building company that they had built together. And the fact is, he hated his partner. Really, truth be told, they hated each other. The mutual malice was hidden by their deceitful and sneaky ways that they tried to get the edge on one another. He hated his partner mainly because he envied him. He had more money, had more success, he had bigger things, all things. In his resentment, he often talked behind his back and slandered him. In his growing faith in Jesus, he knew that Jesus said, "Forgive as I have forgiven you." So he knew, too, that his relationship had to change with his partner. So one day he set up a meeting. He laid it all out. He told his partner all the things that he had done against him, all the wrong. He confessed his resentments. Now, he fully expected that there would be anger, retaliation, maybe even an end to their partnership. But oh boy, was he shocked when his partner began to confess the things that he had done, the resentments he had. They actually ended up praying together, and they pledged to have a new working relationship built on trust. And incredibly, they even planned to have a Bible study on Thursday mornings at 6:30 a.m., including all the crews that they had, inviting them at least, and any of their friends that wanted to come. They really turned a corner in their relationship. And yet, with all the growth that this man was experiencing in the Lord, this man still nevertheless felt a nagging dissatisfaction with his spiritual growth. Now, he happened to mention this in a Bible class that he was attending, and he was surprised that nearly everyone in the class admitted that they had that same dissatisfaction with their spiritual growth. And this in spite of the fact that there were some very mature Christians in this class. The pastor would later explain to him and to others that this was an inbred quality that the Holy Spirit brought. The pastor called it a holy discontentment and showed how the Apostle Paul was a good example of it. Now the man realized that his whole life needed to be based and built on Jesus. Jesus, the living stone, was also the foundation, the cornerstone of a Christian lives and of the church. And as a contractor and a builder, this image really spoke to him, building his life on a firm foundation, on Jesus Christ. Jesus, the living stone, contrasted with the dead stones, that is, the idols he read about in the Old Testament. He thought about what people built their lives on, what their idols were. He had many friends who were building their lives on how much money they had, how much success they had, just like he had done. And then there were those who built their lives on their education, how meaningful it was to them to be so educated, or on their status in the community. He even had one friend who built his whole life on his political ideology. They looked to these things to satisfy them, to make them feel good, to make them feel important, to give them meaning in life, none of which they could do. They were dead idols. But with his new vision, and thanks to Jesus and the Spirit, he saw all these who trusted in idols were like people drinking salt water in hope of quenching their thirst. It wasn't going to work. The world, he could see now, really trashed Jesus. But Jesus, the one with whom you could build your life on and know true satisfaction, true life, even eternal life. So to his friends, he noticed how many of them stumbled over Jesus. Oh, they may go to church every once in a while if they felt like it, but they never saw him as the foundation of their lives. That's why they stumbled over him. They were lost, just as lost as those people who never darkened the door of a church because they didn't know Jesus. Now, all this made the man see that the chief purpose of his life, and the chief purpose, as the scripture said, was to share the good news with others. That the scripture told him that he was part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession belonging to him. He remembered an illustration the pastor had used at his church. He said, if you go to a museum and you see items like a hat, a cane, a scarf, just common, everyday objects, seemingly unimportant, not valuable. But then you read that the hat belonged to Abraham Lincoln, that the cane was one used by Teddy Roosevelt, that the scarf was around the neck of Charles Lindbergh as he flew over the ocean. Now you realize that the objects became valuable because of whom they belonged to. Just so, because we belong to God, we are special. We are important. We are valuable. Furthermore, the Old Testament priests were an exclusive lot. They were to bring people close to God. But they were the only ones who could walk into certain parts of the temple. And certainly no Gentile could be a priest. And then there were the kings and princes, the royals. They were also an exclusive bunch, but they had power and authority given to them by God. So when the word announces that we believers, are royal priests, it is telling us that we are the ones to bring people close to God and that we have power and authority from on high. The man came to understand that the church was a spiritual house and that it was holy, meaning in this case, set apart to make known the presence of God and the glory of Jesus, that others would come to believe in him. Every church was to be like an embassy in a foreign country representing their country. Only in this case, we are representing God. We're representing Jesus Christ and the gospel. It is meant to reach out to the whole world and to our very communities. Now the man began to think about his unbelieving friends and how different their lives, their desires, their ambitions were from him. He wanted his friends to know Jesus, to have this blindness become the sight that he now had. As he reflected on his journey, and reflected on his unbelieving friends, he saw how their lives, their desires, their ambitions were so divergent from his. He wanted his friends to know Jesus. And as he reflected, he still knew he had a long way to go. The people of the church were now his family. And he and they intended to display the glory of Christ and the love of Jesus to his neighbors, to his friends, to his community. So now let me ask you on this Mother's Day, are you growing up? Do you long for the Word of God? Do you worship Jesus? Are you just an observer? Or are you now participating, worshiping him? Are you giving? Are you joining the mission that God has given us as believers to do? The Holy Spirit is calling you first to believe, and then he's calling you to grow up in Christ. Are you growing? It's time to grow in your spiritual life. Hear the Spirit calling you this very day. It's time, right now. In the name of Jesus and to His glory, amen.